I asked him when he said, I'm going to go back. I said, why in the world? I said, I served my time over there. You've definitely served yours over there. You've been over there 3 years. And I said, you've been so fortunate you've not got injured, yet you've been in all kinds of battles and skirmishes and everything else. I said, why in the world would you go back? He said, Thurman, those people need us. And so he went back a third time. And it cost him his life. He died as a young man. He couldn't have been over 26 or 27 when he got killed over there in Vietnam. So freedom is not free. You and I sit here today in church, drive out on the roads, do everything we want to do, go anywhere we want to, stop and eat where we want to, do everything we want to, and we do it because somebody paid a dear price that you can be here today. The price was not free. Now then, I would like to acknowledge not only the men, but there may be women, that if you have served in the armed forces, if you've been a member of the armed forces, I don't care which branch it is, I want you to stand up right now, and we want to give a round of applause to all of you that have been in the military. Praise the Lord. You want to say something?
Yeah. I was in Ubon, Thailand, 8th Air Force under Colonel Ose. 8,975 enlisted men, and I am 1% alive because of Agent Orange. There are none of them on the screen for dying in Vietnam, but Agent Orange has killed over like 58,000 here in the States since the war. And I think that tops what the casualties were over there.
Yeah, that's true.
And yeah.
We killed our own people.
Yeah. And it's still damaging people, too.
Yeah.
There's the Thai government is suing them right now because the Thais are coming down with the same thing we have. The Vietnamese government are suing them because they're coming down now with what we have. It's just going on.
And it will go on.
Yeah.
It will. Praise the King. Well, let me tell you. It will go on until you learn the truth. The freedom that we enjoy in America today, somebody paid the price. Like he just said, many, many young men and women have died in battle. They're still dying over and across the world now in the Middle East. But there's always been wars, and there always will be wars. The Vietnam conflict was the craziest battle, craziest war I've ever experienced. Just can't believe we did what we did. But anyway, I will have to say that I did go through that conflict and came out alive. But then whenever my son come along and he's old enough to go, and we have this crisis over in the Middle East when President Bush, the first President Bush, the senior Bush, was president. And when they thought about going to war over there, I told my son, I said, if they start another war in the Middle East like they did with me in Vietnam, I said, I'm going to tell you, you're not going. I will not let you go fight in a war as stupid as the one we fought in Vietnam. I'm much older, much wiser. I know a little bit more about what's going on. I said, we might all have to go to jail together. But I said, we're not going to fight another war unless we fight a war to win it. There ain't no use in fighting. In other words, I have never had a fight with a human being with my fist in my life. And I don't ever plan to. But if you ever attack me for any reason, and I know my life's in jeopardy or my family's life's in jeopardy, I don't plan to lose the battle. I don't plan to play fair. But I do plan to be the winner. Well, that'll say something to you. I have never had a fight, never hit a man with my fist, not in my whole life. But if somebody did attack me, you know, I don't plan to be a loser. And this book, I think about the men that have fought the fight to set you free, so you can drive down the highway today, so you can stop in a gas station and get what you want, so you can have money in the bank, so you can go out here and get in your car, just like Dave and Aisha, they decided that they would go to California to see his folks over the weekend. There's no problem. They go out and get in their car, load up, and they're going to have a nice trip all the way to California. In America, we are so blessed to be able to get in your car and go see your loved ones in New York City, California, wherever you want to go. You know, you have the freedom. But right here in this country, I think about Ayesha. I don't know how this happened, but I understand. Of course, she's from Canada, and she had applied for a visa or something to this country. And because she did, now then if she goes back home to Canada, they don't let her come back no more. So she can't go out of the country no more. I'm telling you, the freedom you have in America, there's no country in the world that has the freedom we enjoy. But let me tell you, you don't have it because it come free. You have it because somebody paid a tremendous price for you and me to enjoy this freedom. And some of us that paid those prices are still alive, but some of them are not. Some of them, like those two good friends of mine that I went to high school with, neither one of those boys came back from Vietnam, or at least not alive. And I think about the one. He was only over there 2 weeks. 2 weeks, and he got killed. But just think, just like he just said, thousands of men died when they come back. Let me tell you another way thousands of men died in Vietnam. I used to not understand these things, but when we'd fly those airplanes out there, those Buddhist monks would be sitting on the end of the runways or as close as they could get, and they would be speaking curses over us. I mean, you know, so that's a bunch of bunk. No, it's not. It has killed many a man. There's been many a man that's came back from Vietnam that appeared to be physically okay. And he'd get killed in a car wreck, or he'd come down with a sickness or a disease that was related from things that happened in Vietnam. Curses are real. Freedom is real, but it costs somebody diligently. It costs somebody tremendously. Somebody paid the price. And some of you here may have sons and daughters that were in some of these wars that died. You know, I think about my uncle. Of course, he's dead now too. But when he came back from World War II, he was the only man in his platoon that lived. Every one of them died. And he wouldn't really talk about this story, but in later life, he told me. He said, Thurman, we were under attack. We were fighting. And he said the Germans kept getting closer and closer and said, finally, every man around me that I would try to talk to, they were dead. And I thought, I'm here by myself. He said, bullets are going everywhere. And finally, he said, I just felt, and said, the fog was so thick you couldn't see hardly nothing. And so finally, he said, I just stopped shooting, laid my gun down, and said, everything got quiet, and said, these Germans began to walk into the camp. And he said, the guy laying right beside me was blowed all to pieces, had bullet holes, blood all over him. He said, I don't have a scrap of blood on me nowhere. And they reached down and grabbed my dog tags and jerked them off of me and kicked me and turned me over. And he said, I didn't flinch, move, nothing. Just, you know, let them kick me. But he said, the guy right beside me, here he is, got blood all over him. They reach out and take his dog tag off of him, and he's got blood, and the guy runs a bayonet right through his heart laying on the ground. He's already dead. He said, it had to be that God watched over me and protected me. He didn't have any blood on him. He's laying there. Why didn't he run a bayonet? Not a bullet hole in him. But yet the guy's blown all to pieces. He said, laying right beside me, the guy runs a bayonet. Plumb through him, sticks it in the ground, plumb through his body. The devils of hell in human beings. And we're fighting these kind of battles. And the men that went in his platoon, not one single one of them came back alive. Not one. And somebody paid that price, and you don't get up in the morning and even say, thank you, Lord, that I have the freedom. You get up and grumble and complain about having to go to work. May we never grumble and complain again about nothing. You know, I can only imagine with what God has blessed America with, I can only imagine that the sin, not within the world, because that's not even, that don't even count, but his church, how we don't realize who we are, what we can do, and we go about grumbling and complaining instead of praising and worshiping the King. Father, as we read your word today, I ask you to bless the word. I ask you, Lord, to reveal to us the freedom that we have and what we can do in Christ, because he paid the ultimate so that we can have freedom. And I praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start out today in John 8, and I'm going to read one verse to start off with. Verse 32. John 8, 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The title of the message today is Freedom. We have it in Christ. Freedom. We have it in Christ. But you know, isn't it a shame that most of us as Christians don't know what we have in Christ? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm going to give you a little idea of what you have today and what is available to you if you can believe God's word. It took me most of my life to get a hold of this. But when I got a hold of this, that I was free in Christ, what was I free from? Well, first of all, we know that in Christ we have freedom. And he told us for sure in John 3 that Jesus came to set us free, and that anybody that believed in his name should have eternal life. Eternal life. You have freedom to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and have eternal life. And that eternal life is going to allow you to live in a place that's beyond your wildest dreams on this earth, plus when you die physically, you get to go to heaven to reign and rule with the King there. But here on this earth, you have this awesome freedom that I didn't even know I had for years. I didn't know it was mine. But in Matthew chapter 8, I'm going to read a scripture to you. I'm going to read a lot of scripture and a lot of promises to you today. I want you to know what you can do in Christ and the freedom you have. Now then, it's a shame that we don't spend the time reading this book. We spend too much time working. I did. And so I never read the owner's manual. So I didn't really know what was rightfully mine or what had been given to me as a son of God. And when these things become a revelation to you, it will totally, totally change the way you do business. It will totally set you free. and you will be able to reign and rule with the earth, with the Lord on this earth right now. And that's awesome. And most Christians don't know it. Most Christians, when they get sick or when the devil comes by, they don't even know who the devil is. They don't know where that sickness and disease comes from. They have no idea the freedom they have in Christ. Now then, I'm going to tell you a story right now first before I read this next scripture. How many of you in here know the war that we fought in this country, which was the bloodiest war and the only war that's ever been fought on American soil, was called the Civil War? And you know what we fought that over? Freedom for the black man. We had a group of white people that believed that the black man shouldn't be a slave because he was a human being. He ought to be free like everybody else. Now, a whole bunch of the country didn't believe that. And this is the war that was fought in America, on the soil in America, that sons and brothers and fathers fought against and killed each other over. Can you imagine that? But they did it. They were divided. The bloodiest war that was ever fought on American soil. Many, many men lost their life in the Civil War. What was it fought for? Freedom for the black man. Well, the war was won, finally. And Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation that set every black slave in America free. And guess what? For 100 years, most of them still lived in bondage. When I was a young man, years later, I studied about the Civil War. I studied about the Emancipation Proclamation and what it did. But still, even when I was a young man in high school, the black man in America lived in bondage. Many of you in here with me remember this. When the black man, if he rode on a bus in Dallas, he had to ride in the back of the bus. If he went to a bathroom, if they let him in, they had a special one somewhere around behind the building that nobody cleaned that you could go use if you were a black person. How many of you remember these things, the way we treated the black people? Wow, isn't that amazing? Nearly everybody in here. We certainly didn't treat them. In fact, do you know what the Supreme Court, to tell you how foul men can be in positions of power, the Supreme Court even said back in those days, a black man is not a human being. Can you believe men in position of our Supreme Court in this nation could stoop to such a level to believe that because of the skin color of a human being, he's not a human being? How can we be that stupid? This is all after we fought the bloodiest war there ever was to set them free. But finally, in about 1960, there was a black man came on the scene, and his name was Martin Luther King. And he said, "It is written in the law books of America, we are free. We have the right to send our children to the same schools that everybody else goes to. We have the right to eat in the same restaurants. We have the right to use the same bathrooms anybody else does." And they marched across this land, and we had another battle. And it cost Martin Luther King his life. Somebody brutally murdered him. But he took away from the enemy what had already been given to them 100 years earlier, and the black man was set free again. And now then, the black people in America can work anywhere they want to. They can go in any restaurant you can go in, if you're white or yellow or red. Every man, woman, regardless of color, can now go in any place. You can work anywhere. You're treated the same. They go to school where you want to. You can eat where you want to. You can do any. You can live where you want to. You can do all those things because you now realize that you have that freedom to do that. But there's still people in America today that are Christians In fact, I know of a fantastic man of God that he went to a place and there was a whole lot of black people. And he invited one of them pastors up and he held his arm around him and he was talking. And one of the white preachers out there said, you know, you're not going to fall to that level to do whatever he said. I can't remember the words, but he made some kind of very derogatory statement about that black preacher and about that white preacher that was holding his arm around him. And you know what that white preacher that had his arm around the black man said? He looked out there and he said, brother, no murderer has eternal life. And them that hate their brother is a murderer. He said, you're going to bust hell wide open. You've yielded to the devil. I wonder how many people that are in hell today that said they were Christians, but yet they hated the black man. It don't make any what color it is. If you hate somebody, Jesus says you're a murderer, and he says you do not have eternal life. That's scary, isn't it? So, we got to realize the importance of this freedom. But Martin Luther King took what had been done through the Civil War, and he marched across this land, and finally the black person in America got set free. But technically they were free when the Emancipation Proclamation were signed. Well, let me tell you, that's the best example I've ever seen of where the church lives. The church, the Emancipation Proclamation for the church was signed 2,000 years ago in the blood of Jesus. He bore everything for anybody that would believe in him. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But that's what's wrong with us. We don't believe it. We don't even know it. Monday night at GLC, after I spoke for nearly 2 solid hours, of course the girls sing a couple of times in between there, but I taught a 45-minute session, then another 45-minute session, and at the end, that last 45 minutes or nearly an hour, I taught on the promises of God. I said, now for all you people that come here tonight that want to be prayed for, when the show's over, we will pray for you, and we'll stay as long as it takes till everybody, every question has been answered, and everybody's been prayed for. So one of the ladies, I said, now, whatever you do, don't come up here and ask me to pray for you if you know you have unconfessed sin or unforgiveness in your heart. I said, get rid of that. When you get rid of that, I said, then don't come up here and ask me to pray for you until you have a scripture hidden in your heart that you can use to fight against the devil with. I said, then when you come, come in faith, believing, and the Lord will do something. Well, there was one of the ladies came up, and I said, ma'am, do you have your sins repented of? She said, well, I hope so. I told her, I said, ma'am, really hoping doesn't a whole lot, doesn't do it. You really need to know. Well, she said, but I think I have them all. I said, okay. I said, so what scripture are you going to use to base your faith on? Now, I've just taught 2 45-minute segments on faith and the promises of God. And she don't know one. Don't know one. It makes you wonder, what do people hear when they come to church? What are you listening to? I mean, are you thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow? Are you thinking about what you did last week? You know, are you meditating on God's Word? So she didn't know one. I said, ma'am, you need a scripture. What she thought of me? Okay, by his stripes I was healed. I said, you have any idea where that's in the Old or New Testament? Or both? Well, no, but I know it's in the Bible somewhere. I said, are you really sure? She said, yes. I said, do you believe that? She said, yes, I believe that. So I need you to pray for me so I can be healed. Now let me tell you, you might not have picked up on that like I did. But let me ask you this question. I'm not an English major by no means. But I am intelligent enough to know that if by the stripes of Jesus I was healed, when I went to school, that was at least past tense. It was already done. If I was, and I believe that, then why do I need you to pray for my healing? See? Now, maybe you don't pick up on it like I do. But I'm telling you, when I learned it by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed 20 years ago. I have never, never, ever had to ask anybody to pray for me for healing since that day. I've never asked nobody to pray for my healing. Why? Because I know it was already done. If Jesus healed me on the cross 2,000 years ago, then I'm free for healing. All I got to do is rebuke the devil and thank him for his promises, and the healing's there. I don't have to have nobody pray for me. All I do is receive what's already mine. See, she didn't really believe what she said. By his stripes I was healed. If you really believe that, then you know you're healed. If by his stripes I was healed, when that becomes a revelation to you, you will walk holy before God, you'll walk in no sin, and when the devil tries to come up on you to make you sick, you will just kick him out with the word of God and make him run, and then begin to thank the King for what he's already done. He's already done it. But until you get the truth in you, you're still living in bondage, just like the black men did for 100 years after the war was fought to free them. Well, let me tell you, the church had been in bondage for 2,000 years, and we're still not free. There's a few of us once in a while that get a hold of this and get free, but the majority of the church does not believe the Word of God. Also, I got an email this last week from a lady, and she was reading me the Riot Act. What you're teaching is ruining people's lives. She said, you have ruined two people in our church. She said, one of those women was a great woman that really done some wonderful things for God, and she listened to some of your teaching, and she realized that she had been a very terrible sinner when she was a younger woman. She got pregnant and had a child, and the child died, and she now realizes that because of her sin is why the baby died, so she is destroyed now because of your teaching. Now then, let me tell you. If you don't bring men on the scene like me that'll teach what God says, then people will continue to sin, they'll continue to be sick and afflicted, and they'll continue to die, and their children will die, and somebody will say, well, isn't it a shame that he or she had that baby, and that baby died at 3 years of age? It's just a coincidence. No, it wasn't a coincidence. The baby died because of sin. King David, he had a whole bunch of wives and a lot of wonderful, healthy children. There wasn't none of them sick. They was all born, going good and everything. Until one day, he gets up on top of the castle and he looks down and there's a beautiful woman taking a shower. He looks at that woman, he says, wow, isn't she beautiful? He tells one of his servants, go and tell her to come to my bedroom. That woman's married to another man. But because he's the king, she comes over there. And he tells her he wants to have sex with her. Well, after all, he's the king. So she yields to him. And then she gets pregnant. Then she comes back and tells him, King, I'm pregnant. He said, no problem. I'll have your husband, which works for me in the military, I'll have him come in, and I'll have him come over to your house. So when the baby's born, he'll think it's his. But the man comes in, but he won't go home. So the next night, David tries to get him drunk so he'll go home. And he still won't go home. And so he said, okay, take this letter back to your general. And in the letter it says, put Uriah on the front line so he'll be killed. And the general did, and he was. Because of David's sin, the curse came upon his family. And when Bathsheba bore that first baby, God was very angry with David because he said, you've given place to my enemies through your sin. And the curse came upon him. And the baby died at birth. David did everything. He prayed, he fasted, he did everything. But there was nothing could set that free. Why did that baby die? Because of David's sin. Isn't that amazing? God promised these curses upon all of us that live in these kind of sins. Well, let me tell you, I'd rather have somebody come along and teach us the truth. And I can look all across this audience right now and I can see people everywhere that lived under the curse and sin. And right now, you're here today free, and you're without pain, and you're free of sickness and disease because you learned the truth. And when I told you, I didn't stutter. I told you what it was. I told you it was sin that put it on you. I told you what you had to do, and you met the criteria laid out in the Word of God. And many of you will go and not sin no more. But some of you will. Some of you will forget what the King did for you, and you'll go out and sin again. Now, to me, that is the height of stupidity. When you get healed and you go back into your sin, that's beyond me. I'm going to tell you, I am glad God is God and not me. Because if I was God and I healed you of your wicked disease, Johnny, and then you went back out there and started sinning again, you know what I'd do to you? I'd kill you. That's what I'd do to you. But guess what? If he wasn't merciful, guess another old boy standing up here been dead a long time ago. So see, aren't we glad God's God, not us? I guarantee I'm glad God's God because he's been merciful to me. I'm telling you, I am so grateful that he set me free. And out of all of my stupidity and all the things I've done wrong in my life, when I began to seek him closer and closer, how he could take an old boy that was so wicked, I think after I got saved how many wicked things I'd done. I mean, it's awful, the things that we do as Christians. And we do them because we don't know the truth. But he says when you begin to learn the truth, the truth will set you free. And this is some of the things that's yours. Salvation is number one. Then when you get saved, when you accept Jesus, and salvation, can you buy it?
No.
The price has been paid. Just like the freedom you enjoy in America today, that freedom has been paid for by the lives of many men and women. And some of us won't even say thank you. You know, you see a young man or something, you won't even say thank you for fighting in our wars. You just take it for granted. Well, let me tell you, it cost Jesus diligently. When Jesus came to this earth, not only did they beat him, I mean, just like last night, Cheryl and I was laying there talking about these things after we'd gone to bed, and I was saying, you know, they even ripped his beard out by the roots. She said, I don't ever remember reading that in the Bible, but it's in there. They reached up, and of course he had a beard, and they reached up and grabbed his beard and just ripped it out. How do you think it would feel if somebody walked up to you and your hair and took a great big hair pair and just ripped out just a handful of it? And they're not satisfied with one handful. Let's get another one. Let's pull them out. I mean, you know, the way to really, really get you is to one hair at a time is not so bad. You can kind of stand one hair at a time. But if you strap somebody down and you take their beard and get a handful of it and start ripping it out, and you start pulling the cells loose and they start bleeding and everything else, that's painful. But they did that to our Savior. But that's not all they did. They beat him with rods. They beat him with their fist in his face. And then they took him over and strapped him, and they beat him a naked body with a cat of nine tails, and it wasn't 39 stripes. The Romans did this. They had no limitations on how many times they could hit him. So them demons of hell in those Roman soldiers was trying to kill Jesus, but he wouldn't die. You know, the scripture says he was marred more than any man has ever been marred, and he was unrecognizable as a man. And he did that for you. When's the last time you woke up and said, thank you, Lord, that you took that beating for me? When's the last time you woke up and said, Lord, I'm so grateful? And then after that, they hung him on that cross, and I can only imagine, after he'd been beaten and bruised, and his back is a piece of raw hamburger meat, And then they throw that big beam over his back on that rare, on that naked meat, and makes him carry it all the way to the top of that hill. And then they throw him down on it and drive them big spikes through his hands and his feet. And then they take him and they take that 3 foot deep hole or 4 foot deep, whatever it was, and they start up with that cross, and they got the end of it stuck there, and they pick it up, and as it gets up to a certain point, I've done this a many times with a great big corner post, and when I get it up and I drop it and it falls down, thud, hits the bottom. I can only think if I was nailed to that post, Keith. I can't even comprehend what that would do to me and how it would hurt me. It jerked his arms out of socket. And still, this is minor. He's still flesh and blood. And then he died. And then they took him down. But when he died, his spirit and his soul goes into the deepest hell, to be tormented, that the wrath of God would be upon him, so that all of the penalties and punishment for every sin, for every human being on this earth, would be poured out upon him. And when the wrath for all the sins of all mankind was poured out upon the King, Jesus, then the price had been paid. We're now free. So since he hadn't sinned, death couldn't hold him. And the Father sent the Spirit to resurrect him from the dead. And he came back among breathing men. And he did that for you and me. That's beyond my comprehension. I can't even fathom that. But he did that. And here we have this magnificent gift of freedom in Christ. And many of us will not even wake up in the morning praising the King. We'll wake up grumbling. Never let it once be said among us that we grumble. Help us, Lord, to remember what you did for us. And let's continue on at what's ours. I want you to look at Matthew 8, 17, 16 and 17. When the evening was come, they brought unto Jesus many that were possessed with devils or demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that was sick. How many did he heal?
All.
Now, like I say, I'm not an English major. And I know some of y'all can tell by my speech. But I do know that all means all. It don't mean part of us. It means all that will believe. He healed all the sick to confirm what was written by Isaiah the prophet. What does the next verse say in verse 17? Himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now that is a freedom that he paid for you on the cross, and by going to hell and the price being paid for everything, you are free, so you don't never have to sin or be sick anymore unless you want to. Isn't that awful that the church as a rule don't believe that? If Jesus bore, maybe your Bible didn't read like mine. I'm reading the King James, and where it says himself, I just changed that to Jesus. Jesus took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. Did yours read like that? If he took your infirmities, your weaknesses, your sins, and he bore your sicknesses, then what does that mean to you? Maybe it doesn't mean to you what it means to me. It means he took my infirmities, my weaknesses, my sins, so I don't have to do them no more. And he bore my sickness, so I don't have to be sick no more. He set me free on the cross. He gave me freedom. How did you say that freedom come? By knowing the truth. And the truth shall set you free. Isn't that amazing what he did? He did that. He set you free. He set you free from, in fact, let's go from Matthew 8. Let's go over into this new covenant, just a few pages to the right, to one of these magnificent promises that I have used so many times, and I know many of you have also. I want you to see one of the privileges that yours under this new covenant, under the freedom you have in Christ. I want you to see in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, what the King says, if you can believe Him, if you'll walk in obedience to His Word, this is what you can do. And I want you to see the limitations He gave you under the new covenant. Verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What was the limits? Whatsoever. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Isn't that amazing? And then He makes that statement in Matthew 18:19. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by My Father which is in heaven. What kind of a promise is that? Awesome, isn't it, brother? I mean, it's not just a little bitty one, is it? It's awesome. Now, He's bore your sickness and removed your disease. But what if you don't ever learn that? What if you don't ever learn that by His stripes I was healed? Well, as a daughter or son of the King, if there's just two of you, He, one man, one woman, or two men, two women, whatever, two children, whatever, He's given it. If you're on earth and you agree about anything, that He said He would do it for you. Of course, we know this is in the confines of within His will. So we know that if we take that out of context and go out and ask for things of the world. Now, the children of God's not supposed to ask for the things of the world. You don't go out there and say, God, I want to agree with my wife that you'll give me $1 million. He said, what do you need that $1 million for? Well, Lord, I want a new Lexus. And I want a $300,000 house so I can be more influential in the area I live than my neighbor. Do you hear anything in that sounds like God? I don't. Now, if you say, Lord, I want $1 million so I can send $1 million to this great work in Africa or South America or whatever, and Lord, if you'll give me $1 million, I'll send every bit of it to that particular ministry. They need the money. The Lord says, they do need the money. You did agree. The money will be on your doorstep in the morning. Now, if that money's on your doorstep in the morning, guess what you better do with it? You better send it to where you told Him you're going to send it. Because if you run out there and grab that $1 million, say, woo, look at this, $1 million. Honey, let's go buy that new Lexus. You take one step to buy that new Lexus and your heart stops and you fall dead on the ground. Somebody says, woo, he died. He only got one step. Isn't that a shame? He just got $1 million and he died. Wonder how many people made God a promise that do something like that, and then they got money and they'd used it for something else besides what they promised Him they'd use it for. And you know how long they live? Not very long. You don't mess with God with your money. You tell Him you're going to give Him something, you better not sell a piece of land for $50 and then come to church and say, God, I got $30 for that and I'm going to give it all to You. We know of a case like that in the Word, don't we? What happened when they lied? They died, both of them, the man and the woman. Just like Peter said, Ananias, wasn't the land yours? You could have sold it for whatever you wanted to. You could have given God anything or nothing. But just don't lie to Him. If you say, Lord, I sold the land for $50, I want to give You just a tithe, $5. God would have said, okay, we'll take that, we'll use it for something. But don't walk in here and tell me you sold it for $30 when you sold it for $50, and we're going to be real generous. We're going to give all $30 to you. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira did. And when they lied over their money, I'm telling you, the money didn't do either one of them any good, did it? They were both dead within 3 hours of each other. They committed the sin unto death. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Technically, they had freedom to do whatever they want to do with that money. But they didn't. They lied. And it cost them their life. When you see this promise in Matthew 18 and 19, this is part of your freedom as children of God. Now, you've got to learn to think like God. If you will learn to think like God and walk in obedience to His Spirit, then you will never ask Him for anything that's outside of His will. And when you ask Him for things, He will answer you, and He will give you a yes every time, and you'll see Him do great and mighty things for you. I mean, He made you the promises. This is part of this being free in Christ. We have this freedom. All things are free to us. This scripture teaches in Christ we are free. We are supposed to be the freest people on the face of the earth. We're free. In other words, we're free to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. You can't buy it. It's free. You come to Him and ask Him, and I don't care how wicked a sinner you've been. You can be the most wicked sinner that's lived in the worst sin that's imaginable, and you can come to Christ, and He will wash you and clean you and put a new robe on you, and you'll be just as clean as anybody else. It's a free gift. Aren't we grateful? I don't know anybody in the world that's got enough money to pay for salvation. It was too expensive. He paid the ultimate. And then He turned around and gave that to you and me as a free gift. And when He did that, He also said, I've given you power over the enemy. So you don't have to sin. You don't have to be sick. You know, when you meditate on these scriptures, you think, God, this couldn't be true. This just couldn't be true that I have power over the enemy. Well, one of my favorite verses about power over the enemy here in Matthew chapter 10. Turn back just a few pages to Matthew 10, 1, and look what He did. Matthew 10, 1, and when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, we really don't believe that either. Do you know what? I believe that if we would walk in obedience to this word, and we would walk in a full 100% love relationship with God, and we would spend time with the King, I mean 24/7, if there would never be a time that He wasn't in your thoughts or in your mouth, you was talking to Him, you was praising Him. I mean, I think about, used to when I was at work, I was talking about Jesus. I mean, I was worshiping Him. Even when I was talking to people on the phone, I'm still thinking about Jesus and His promises. But that's how I think about when I spent that much time with God. I think about that afternoon. One of the greatest miracles I've seen God do. Whenever I heard that woman screaming, I think the freedom that I have in Christ. When that woman got burned and she's screaming, and I run down there and I grab a hold of her arm. Here is a woman that fell into an oven and burned all the skin. I mean, from right here, from where a glove would fit right here, from where a shorts, all this under here, all this is burned and just meat is just burned and blistered, and big blisters coming up. And I think of the freedom I have in Christ. Now, everybody in that place was trying to doctor her. But not one single person was mentioning God. That's where we live. But I live in God. So I ran up and grabbed her other arm. And I quoted Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Which says that He bore our sin, bore our pain, bore our sickness, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. And I quoted that verse. And then I said also in Mark 16, 18, it is written, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But see, I didn't know what God would do with that. So I went a step further. And then I turned to this magnificent promise after He'd given us all His power. Then I turned to Mark 11. And when you come to Mark 11, listen to this magnificent promise I have in the freedom I have in Christ. In Mark 11, 23, Listen to what he says. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. What kind of limitations is that God gave me? Whatever I can say, I can have it if I can believe it in my heart.
Yes.
That day, after I quoted Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, and Mark 16, 18, then I quoted Mark 11, 23, and then I said, woman, you're going to get a supernatural healing from the King, I guarantee it, and his name is Jesus. I guarantee you're going to get a supernatural healing from the King. Now, a normal healing of her skin on an arm burn like that. Anybody in here that you say you're a nurse? One of you ladies say you're a nurse? You are, both of you are? How long would it take a burn that bad to heal up on an arm that you got to bend to work? That if it's burned an inch or two wide and from here to right here and all that's already black and big blisters, how long do you think it'd take a burn like that to normally heal?
Months.
Months. And maybe skin grafts and everything else, right? I mean, you've seen it before, haven't you? Working in a hospital, you know what I'm talking about. But if you quote those kind of crazy promises, woman, I guarantee you're going to get a supernatural healing from the King, and his name's Jesus. Now, whose faith is the Lord going to use to do that? He's going to use mine, I guarantee, because I don't even know if this woman's got any faith. I don't even know if she's a Christian or not. Well, see, you don't have time to Monday night quarterback all this. You're on the spot. The ball's been handed to you, and there's a line out there, and every one of them fixing to try to kill you. Now, you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to duck down and go under those boys, or am I going to let them kill me right there on the spot? Well, I'm going to try my best to get out of the way. And I can't run backwards, because I lose ground when I run backwards. So you got to know the Word, right? And then you got to stand on the Word. And then you got to be willing to guarantee the Word. Because is he a faith God, Sharon? Oh, he's a faith God. And he honors faith, doesn't he? Yes, he does. And you know, everybody standing around saw me do that, and then I just turned her loose and walked off. This is the freedom we have in Christ. If we'll learn these things, we can be set free, and we can set other people free, because that woman in minutes had no pain and refused to go to a doctor at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And served an evening meal at cafeteria and had absolutely no pain, but there's an arm full of blisters all up and down on her right arm from right about where her glove was, plumb to her sleeve. That whole section was blistered and burned and big black. It looked awful. Everybody wanted her to go to the doctor, but she refused. But the next morning when that woman woke up after sleeping one night, there was not one single burn on her arm. Not one. Who had to show up? As a doctor, who had to show up?
Jesus.
There ain't no doctor can heal nothing like that but Jesus, right?
That's right.
Why do we not act on this freedom that we have? I guess you're like I was. I didn't know it. But did the King literally say, I can have whatever I say with my mouth? Why don't we take this freedom we have and start acting on it? Do something in faith. You have the freedom to do these things, and he paid the ultimate so you can do it. But if you don't act on it, faith without works is
dead.
Do something in faith. Start praying the prayer of faith for people. When you see somebody somewhere, pray for them. I mean, don't hesitate. I mean, I walked out of a restaurant the other day in Florida, and it was raining. There was a guy standing there on a set of crutches with a cast on his leg. I walked up to him. I said, are you a Christian? He said, I sure am. I said, you do know Jesus, your Lord and Savior? He said, I sure do. I said, do you believe Matthew 18:19, when the Lord said, two of us on earth agree about anything, he'll do it? He said, well, Jesus said it, I believe it. He probably didn't know it. I said, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay hands on you and pray for you, and God's going to supernaturally heal you. And I prayed for him. And I walked off. I had never seen that man before or after. But you know, isn't it going to be amazing? The next morning or a week later, he goes to the doctor and he said, Doc, I come in, but my leg don't hurt no more. Would you mind checking? The doctor x-rays it and he says, good grief, that thing's healed. Ain't nothing wrong in there. Now, if you don't pray, that can't happen, can it?
That's right.
If you don't do something, if you can't do something in faith, it's not going to happen. But if you do something in faith, what can the king do if you do something in faith? What?
Awesome things.
That's absolutely right, didn't he? And you've seen him do some of them, haven't you, young lady? Awesome things. I mean, this little gal, she's looking for somebody to pray for. You know, she's just looking for somebody to pray. I mean, anytime anything don't go right, I was at the ministry center one time, and I'd been working on something for a while, and it wouldn't work. And she walked in, and I was making a statement, and just as calm, she said, well, have you prayed over it yet? And I thought, duh, no, I have not. So I prayed over it, and it went to work.
Yeah.
In fact, the other day, I was out there, and everybody was telling me about 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, Thurman, the server's down. We can't check the emails. We can't check the orders. What are we going to do? I said, well, Dave, he'll be here in a little while. We'll just have to wait on him. Well, it's 12:30, 1 o'clock, and they're really fussing at me now. Now, have I prayed yet? How dumb do you have to be, girl, huh? I thought, I have not prayed. I walked into my office, beat my hand on the desk. I said, you devil of hell, get your hand off of my computer network out here this morning. I am fed up with you. I know you don't want us to get these orders, but the Word of God says, I have power over you, and you have to be subject to me. So I hit the top of my desk. You know, some of y'all know I'm a little violent once in a while. Hit the top of that desk, screaming in my office with the door closed where it wouldn't bother nobody else. You devil of hell, get your hands off my computer. I walked around and sat down, and I said, now you're going to work. And I flipped that mouse, and the screen came up. I clicked on the internet, and bam, it came right on the screen. I checked. I said, okay. I walked in and told the girls, I said, click on it. It'll work. She clicked. She said, hey, it's working. What'd you do? I said, I fixed it in Jesus' name. I prayed over it. How dumb can we be? All power's given to us over the enemy, and what do? We let that beast beat up on us. I don't care how much faith you got, don't we, Johnny?
That's true.
He's too far too much. That beast beats up on us. We're going to have to get to where we keep this freedom right up front. I think now I know why God says put a sign in front of your eyes. You know, put a sign on the back of your hand. You know, why? He knows what we're like, doesn't he? Oh, I have freedom. Oh, there's a sign swinging in front of me. Freedom. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Nothing's impossible with me. You know what you need to do? You need to start getting up in the morning, and after you realize the freedom and the price it costs the king. Did you know he said you're not your own no more? You're bought with a price. You know what the price, we've just discussed it today, and that price was not cheap. He paid for you. It was very severe. So you need to thank him for that. Every one of you wake up, you need to praise him, worship, and thank the king. And then you need to start saying, glory to God. He's in me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He is my strength. And you walk up to the mirror and you look at that thing in the mirror and you say, woo, God. Look at that thing I'm looking at in the mirror there. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful? I may not be nothing on my own, but Lord, with you and me, there ain't nothing me and you can't do together. Be like that guy had the rose garden that time. A guy walked in, he saw the most beautiful garden, rocks, little springs, fountains and stuff, and flowers, and everything was manicured. And he said, man, he walked around, looked at this thing, and he said, this is the most beautiful rose garden I've ever seen in my life. He said, God sure does do good work. And the guy that owned the place, he said, yep, I'll agree, he does good work, but you ought to have seen it when he had it by himself. You know what I mean by that, don't you? Guarantee the thorns and the thistles go up in there without a man to till that garden, that thing can get in bad shape. God needs a man on this earth to help him. But we have this kind of freedom. When you take that promise right there, think about the freedom he gave you when he come and defeated the devil for you. He said you can have anything you can say with your mouth if you can believe it with your heart. You know the kind of faith we ought to have? I mean, I think about that faith I had that day when I laid hands on that woman, and overnight she was miraculously healed. We ought to get to the point, and we ought to have such great faith when we walk up and hit somebody in the chest and say, "Be healed in the name of Jesus." You ought to expect it to happen. There should be no doubt. That devil throw that guy down on the floor, and he starts walling around, and you say, "That's okay, devil. You can do all you want to, but that guy's healed because I spoke in faith." And you get up and turn to walk off. When you do, that devil's going to leave, and you're going to get up. That's just like one night, there was a woman. Her husband was down, and he was sick, and she had already called two doctors to come look at him. She knew he was deathly sick. He was upstairs in the bedroom. And then a man of faith came by. She had called him, too. He was really a man of faith. And he went in and he walked up there and he looked at the guy. And he said, "You got sin in your life. You want to repent?" He said, "Yeah, I'll do anything." He said, "I'm dying." He said, "So repent of your sins." So the guy did. He repented. And then he reached up and grabbed him by the collar and shook him and said, "Come out of him, you devil of hell. Now then, he's healed. You're healed. It's done. We're going to be written in the Word." And he just turned him loose. The guy fell back on his pillow. He goes down. He's sitting down there drinking a cup of coffee with his wife, the guy's wife. And she's talking to him about her husband. And all of a sudden, two doctors come. And they go upstairs and look at him. In about 10 minutes, they come down and they say, "He has a ruptured appendix. We must take him to the hospital right now or he'll be dead before morning." And she looked over to the man of God and she said, "What should I do?" He said, "You're either going to believe those doctors or you're going to believe the Word of God, and you can't believe both." She said, "What should I do?" He said, "It's your decision, but if you let those doctors take him to the hospital and do surgery on him, he'll die. But if you believe God, he's healed." She told the doctors, "I'm going to believe God." They said, "Woman, you are a fool. Your husband will be dead before morning." She said, "That's okay. I'm going to believe God." And the two doctors left. And they're sitting there drinking their coffee or their tea or whatever they were drinking. About an hour later, her husband walks down from upstairs completely well. Now, that takes faith, doesn't it? That little woman was told, "If you don't let us take him to the hospital, he's going to be dead in just a little while." Well, there's not very many people that can take a report like that from a doctor and not believe it. Because the doctors, they know what they're talking about with the conditions, but they don't know the power of God, most of them. Wait just a minute. Just a minute. We'll make a statement. It's got to be on the tape. I don't know what you got to say here, but we want to make sure it's on the tape.
2 weeks ago, we were here setting everything up, and I got a phone call. I hadn't turned my phone off. And this lady was crying. She told about another lady that was going to have her leg amputated. She had diabetes, and they said that she was going to have her leg amputated. And so I said, "Okay, we're going to pray." So I went back there, and Dave and I prayed, and we used Matthew 18 and 19. And then 2 days later, we went to see that lady. And that lady went to the doctor that day. And when she had gone in, when he said she was going to amputate, I don't understand this, but the count was like 257, some kind of count. And when she went in that day, it was 100, and he said, "This is impossible for this to be, but that's what it is." And so we laid hands on her, and she's not having to have her leg amputated.
That's the freedom you have in Christ. One more time. I'll ask this man that gave his testimony the other day. Does the Word of God work, Tommy?
Yes, it sure does.
It sure does. This man right here told me when he got healed, he said, "I've already spent $1 million on this piece of flesh." And he was now then, technically, with cancer, and he was going to die. But, again, we kicked the devil out of him that day. And I told him, I said, if you believe God, you won't go back down there to MD Anderson. 2 days later, he called me and said, they want me to come back. What should I do? I said, it's your choice, but if you go, you're probably going to die. But if you believe God, you'll be healed. And he made the right choice. He didn't go back. And that's been, what, 3 or 4 months ago? Yeah. And he's healed. It was a little easier because he's carpal tunnel, which he couldn't close either hand. The pain went away instantly when we prayed for him. Isn't God awesome? He's more than awesome. He is more than awesome. I mean, these demons of hell that we have been given the freedom to kick out, these are some of the great and awesome privileges that we have as sons of God. If Jesus bore your infirmities and removed your sickness and disease, then make sure you don't sin. If you're supposed to walk holy before God, then don't get over into sin. Walk holy before God. And if you do that, the King says you can ask for anything and he will do it for you. Now then, when you look at this great promise here in Mark 16, I quoted it a while ago, but Mark 16, 17 and 18, I was a Baptist for 50 years and didn't even know this was in the Bible. I'm serious. And I read it and taught it and everything, but I didn't know this was in there. How I missed it, I have no idea. But Mark 16, 17 says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name you shall cast out devils. You shall speak with new tongues. You shall take up serpents, which is the devil. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. And you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You know, we don't do that in faith. Sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. Or sometimes we do it in faith and the other guy's committed to sin unto death. That's the secret. You know, there's people in the church that have committed to sin unto death. They've not served God. They give him a little bit of their time, but they not give him a lot of their time. So they didn't put him first. And of course, I've told this or given this example many a time. God says he's a jealous God and he wants you to meditate on his word only 15 minutes a day. Is that what he said? Oh, meditate on it how often? Day and night. Never let the words of my law be out. Let it be in your mouth constantly. In other words, don't live in the world part of the time. Live with me all the time. And of course, the example I give to make it so easy for people to understand, if a man, I use Shelley and Keith sitting back there, they're a precious couple. I mean, I know them just a little bit. I guarantee when Shelley married that beautiful woman, he took her home and they had a week-long honeymoon. And I mean, if they had a great time loving each other, and then he said, oh, honey, I got to go out on a business trip. And I'll probably be back in a couple of days. And so he has to take one of these airplanes and he goes out and he gets real busy and he makes a long trip, don't even call her for 2 weeks. And it was their honeymoon week. And he don't even call her for 2 weeks. Now, Keith, you wouldn't do nothing like that, would you? Ain't no way. Because if he didn't call you for 2 weeks, you'd wonder if this boy really did love you, right, Shelley? Sure. Now, he has to go out on trips. And sometimes he's gone for several hours or a few days. But, you know, once in a while, you kind of like for him to call home to check in, right? Sure. Yeah, absolutely. And when he does that, you don't now like Cheryl. And see, Cheryl, the other day, you heard me tell that story when I called her she called me 4 times in one day. And the 5th time when she called, she said, I guess the honeymoon's over. I said, now, wait a minute. What do you mean the honeymoon's over? She said, I have talked to you 4 times today, and not one single time have you told me you love me. Not one. I mean, I was busy, I was working on equipment, I was doing all kinds of stuff. My mind was somewhere else. I was trying to fix tractors, I was trying to do all kinds of stuff. I'm living in the business world, folks. And so after that, every time my phone ring, when I looked and it says Cheryl on there, the way I answered it was, hi, honey, I love you. And then guess what she did? Guess what she did? I'm trying to be a good husband. Hi, honey, I love you. Dave Rosenfeld walks in and says, can you know where I can find Thurman? She said, yeah, just push 7 on there and he'll answer. So my phone rang and it said, Cheryl. I said, hi, honey, I love you. They said, oh, you really do, Thurman? I said, what do you mean talking on my phone? Made me feel like a dummy. I told her, I said, you don't never hand that phone to no man, never, ever, or y'all won't never say, hi, honey, I love you again. Oh, goodness gracious. I said, if you at least you call, let me make the statement to you. Then you hand it to him. Say, here, honey, Dave wants to talk to you, but I don't want him to be another one. But I say, hi, honey, I love you. Oh, goodness gracious, you'll warn him next time. You know. But see, we still have this freedom. It makes you feel like a dummy, you know that? If you're talking to some guy, you know, and you say, hi, honey, I love you. Oh, my goodness gracious. But anyway, we have freedom in Christ. We can have fun together. I mean, Dave took it extremely good, of course. And I like you already warned him, that's probably the way I would answer it.
He's going to say, hi, honey.
Yeah, I know.
Yep.
That's
about, take care of business.
Yep, I was a busy boy trying to get things done. Now then, I want to show you something else here that Jesus gave you, the freedom he's given you in Christ. I want you to know what the King did for you. Not only did he give you salvation and give it to you, not only did he bear your sickness and remove your disease so you don't have to be sick, but the enemy that puts sickness and disease on you, I want to give you the most magnificent promise in Luke 10, 19, and 20 that you will ever see. You can't get nothing no clearer than this or no more powerful than this. Luke 10, 19, and 20. Behold, I give unto you power. To do what? To tread on the devil and his demons. And over, it must mean a little of the power of the enemy. But it didn't say that, did it? And over all of the power of the enemy, and nothing. What does nothing mean? Nothing shall by any means hurt you. See, when these scriptures become a revelation to you, when you know that your sins are repented of, you will never, ever let the devil keep you down with sickness and disease again. When these scriptures and your freedom in Christ becomes a revelation to you, when that devil comes up on you and tries to put sickness and disease, or if he comes and tries to put sin on you, you ain't going to buy that no more. You can say, well, that's all good, devil. You can go over to that house across the street. But you ain't putting that sin on me no more. I ain't going there. Then when you wake up one morning, in fact, I've asked a lot of people in my life, I say, what would you do if you wake up in the morning and you smelt the most foul odor? And you woke up and you turned and looked, and there stood the devil himself. You know what most people would do? You would do exactly what one of the most awesome preachers that ever lived on this earth, that his son now is the pastor of the biggest church in the world. But his daddy, when he didn't know these things, he was an awesome Baptist. And he was winning thousands of people to Christ, and that very thing happened to him. The devil appeared to him in a form that he could see. And he said the devil was standing there, and he was smirking. He was about 10 steps away from me. Then he was just smirking, laughing. And he said, Olstein, I've come to kill you and destroy your ministry. And John said, I wanted to run, but I couldn't move. I was so afraid. Are we supposed to be afraid of the devil? How much power have we been given over the devil? But he didn't know that. He was so afraid he couldn't even run. And he said, the devil began to walk toward me, kind of laughing. Today, I'm going to kill you. John said, I tried to run and I couldn't. I heard him tell the story personally. I've been to his church. I've heard him tell this story personally. I know this is true. I didn't hear this from somebody else. I heard it from him. And he said, as that devil began to approach me, I was in terror. And he said, all of a sudden, right between me and the devil, with his back toward me, was a glorious being with his gold and his brass. And he thought, that's got to be Jesus. And said, all of a sudden, Jesus, he said, Jesus will do something to him. And then he said, Jesus took a step backward. I thought, Lord, are you afraid of him too? That goes to show you how little that man knew about the Word of God at that time. And he said, Jesus kept stepping back until he stepped inside of me. Said, when he stepped inside me, my arm went up and said, be gone, Satan. And said, instantly the devil was gone. And he said, then Jesus took a step, two, three steps out of me and turned around and looked me right in the face. And when he did, I said, Lord, why didn't you do something? He said, son, I couldn't. He said, Lord, I know I heard that wrong. You said you wouldn't, didn't you? No, son, I couldn't. What do you mean you couldn't? He said, I gave man power over the devil. Man has to exercise his power. When you do, then the devil has to flee. And you talk about giving Olsen a revelation. He stepped back into them Baptist churches and started preaching that. And many people started getting healed and delivered and everything else. And then, just like John says, my Baptist brothers that watched over me came to me and they gave me the left foot of fellowship and told me to get out of the Baptist church. They said, now, God, you got me kicked out of my church. What am I going to do now? The Lord said, go to Houston, John. I got something else for you. He said, I come down to Houston, and I think it was a feed store or something. A little old dinky building down there. He said, I want you to rent that. He said, Lord, that little place, please, I mean, look at that junk. He said, clean it up. I want you to go out there in the highways and byways and get them drug addicts and all them people. I want you to bring them in. Get them delivered. Now you know the truth. See, he's free. He knows his power. He knows his authority. He goes out there and starts casting out demons, healing the sick, bringing them in, fills that thing up. I mean, three or four or five services a day. And he's got more people he knows what to do with. And then the Lord, he said, Lord, with this building, it ain't big enough. He said, I know. I see that. Go down the street down there at a certain place and buy that piece of land. He went there and looked at it, and I think they wanted $1 million or $2 million or whatever it was just for the piece of land. He said, Lord, I ain't got $1 million. He said, I know, son, but I do. Just sign the contract. That take faith? He signed the contract, and a man walked in and paid for it. Then they built that magnificent building. Anybody in here ever been to the old Oasis of Love besides me? I know Wally has. Anybody? You've never been there? Boy, when I went there one Wednesday night. I was in Houston. I'd watched that on television. I went down there one Wednesday night, and I'm telling you, I have never, and it was a rainy, stormy night, and there was people there. I mean, it was awesome what I saw in that place. And that place grew and grew and ran over and got big and powerful. And then when John got down to the end of his life, he told his son, Joel, I want you to, is that his name? Joel, yeah. Joel, I want you to preach for me today. He said, Dad, I work in the ministry, the TV ministry and all that. I said, I'm not a preacher. He said, but I believe you're going to do it. So John got to feeling real bad, and they took him to the hospital. He's in the hospital, and he watches his son preach his first message from a hospital bed. And the Lord says, I've raised him up. He's going to take your place. And John died. Went home to be with Jesus. And did he raise up Joel? They bought Compaq Center in Houston, and it is the biggest church, I think, in the United States, or maybe even in the world. And they have tens of thousands of people come and pack that place out. But 35,000 people. And it's all because John Osteen learned when he had an experience with the devil. Now, here's what I started out to tell you. If you wake up in the morning and you see that devil there, what are you going to do? You're going to do the same thing he did? Many of you will. but many of you won't. Some of you will know your freedom. But let me tell you, that's not how the devil's going to do it to most of you. He's not going to appear to you physically that you can see. You know how he is going to hit you? You're going to wake up some morning and you're going to have an excruciating pain in your chest. And he's sitting there over you, hovering over you, say, what are you going to say about that? Don't you feel like you're having a heart attack? Don't you feel like you're having a stroke? He's got his little flip chart out now. Which one are you going to take? You know what you're going to do? Whichever one you take is what he's going to kill you with. But if you say, oh, devil, it's just you. You put that pain in my chest. You put that shaking in my hands. You put whatever is there. I am not buying that, devil. In the name of Jesus, it is written in the Word of God, I have power over you, and all authority is mine, and I'm free because Jesus bore my sickness, removed my disease, and when he went to hell, he defeated you and destroyed you, and now he's given me power over you, and in his name, you have to be subject to me. So get out, devil, in the name of Jesus. Now let me get up and get my clothes on and go to work. And you start toward the door, and the devil says, and you say, well, that's okay, devil. I'm not denying that hurt a little bit, but I ain't going to go there. Straighten up and say, sick people stay in bed, well, people go to work. And you walk out that door healed. That's the way you do it. I've done it several times in my life. You don't yield to it. If you yield to that devil, he will take you out. And he is attacking people. And some people say, that is the most awesome, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. If I hadn't done it so many times and seen thousands of people heal, I thought I might think you was crazy too. But I know I'm not crazy. I've seen too many people healed. And many of you are sitting here in this room today. Many of you are delivered because you've got... Don't it sound like the stupidest thing to a group of educated people that somebody can be laying there sick and afflicted with terminal cancer and her intestines been blocked and hadn't eaten a bite of food in 3 weeks... And I walk over after building their faith 5 hours and anoint that woman with oil and she weighs 80 pounds. And I scream at that devil in hell and say, you come out of her in the name of Jesus. But I did it after the woman looked me right in the eyes and said, you come over here and cast this demon of hell out of me and I'm going to be healed right now in the name of Jesus. That's the kind of faith the king's looking for. And then when I walked up and did it, a woman had been sick and afflicted for 2 years and now on her deathbed. And now then going to die this week. The doctor says they ain't had a bite of food to eat. Gets up off of her deathbed. Goes down with her husband to take me to an airplane. Walks all the way to the end of the terminal. Walks back to the car. And then gets in the car. And on the way home said, honey, I ain't had a bite to eat in 3 weeks. There's the best fried shrimp place in town. Let's stop and have dinner. And she stopped and ate. And next morning, Sunday morning, she called me and said, praise God. I woke up this morning and everything in my body worked perfect. You know what that means, don't you? Her body worked perfect. There she was on her deathbed, and it wasn't 6 months. They brought me a picture of that beautiful woman. I mean, she was just back up there. In fact, the picture that the friends that paid my airplane ticket down to do that to, when they brought me the picture and handed it out to her to me in a Bible study class one morning, said, you know who this woman is? I said, well, I ain't never seen that woman. I seen one that looked a little like her when she was all shriveled up and, you know, looked like she is on her deathbed. I said, is that Judy? And she said, that's Judy. Well, let me tell you, Judy lived about 3 more years. Beautiful woman. And then her priest, her husband, one day made a statement. It wasn't God that healed my wife. It was the health foods that we were giving her. It wasn't really God that healed her. And in 30 days, she was dead. You don't play with God. You give him all the glory. You don't share the glory with nobody. He don't share his glory. He said, oh, you think it was the health foods that healed her? Then let's see what they can do for her. And he withdrew. Somebody said, God wouldn't do you like that. Let me tell you, he'll do you like that. There's a side of God that most people never have seen. They think he's this great big old loving God up there that would never, ever allow anything bad to happen to you. Well, let me tell you, you don't know the God I know. He is a loving God. But when you read this book from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to find a many a time where an evil spirit from the Lord came to a person because of their disobedience. That's right. It's in there. Not just once. It's in there many times. And did you know in the New Testament too? Ty said it's in the Old Testament. Let me tell you in the New Testament. Matthew 18:35 clearly says if you don't forgive everybody from your heart, God the Father will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. And that tormenting spirit, no telling where he will take you and what he will do with you. And that tormenting spirit is there because God sent him to you because you would not forgive. Now, did you know this is something else? I just read Jim Ash's letter. And I remember in the Plano conference, when I was speaking at Plano, at that conference that night, a couple, 3 years ago, whatever, when Jim Ash was sitting right over here, and I was quoting a scripture in Matthew, and he just raised his hand right in the conference. He said, Mr. Scrivener, now this man's at least 10 or 15 or 20 years of my senior. 85. Great man of God. So he's nearly 20 years my senior. He raised his hand over there, and he's just a great man of God. He said, Mr. Scrivener, I don't see what you say in that verse. Can you explain it to me? And so I went back. I said, let's open it. I was quoting the word. I said, get your Bible out, and let's read it together. And we did. And we read it together. The Lord gave him revelation, and he got it. I mean, he got it. And I read an article he just wrote, a 4-page article about the seriousness of walking in unforgiveness. And it's obvious that he's got the same revelation now that I have. Because I told him, you know, all these things, and he just didn't see that. But once God revealed it to him right there in that plain old conference when I was speaking, he got it. And now then, I just read that thing in its entirety last night. 4 pages. And he said, I'm going to tell you that now then, if you have unforgiveness in your heart as a Christian, not only will God turn you over to the tormenting spirits for destruction of your flesh, but he says, he also says over and over, he quotes all these verses, where if you do not forgive, neither will I forgive you. He said, I'm going to tell you, you cannot stand before the throne of God with unforgiveness in your heart and God not forgiving you and get into heaven. He said, you're going to bust hell wide open. And he said, I'm right there with him. I agree with that 100%. Where's those scriptures? Oh, this is a 4-page newsletter. Jim Ash, he just wrote a beautiful 4-page. Oh, sure, I can bring you some copies. I have a copy. Yeah, I can make some copies of it. I'm sure he would be happy to send you one, even put you on his list. He writes one every month. But this was a great one. Jim and Dale Ash, you know who I'm talking about? Yeah, okay. Well, you get with us, I'll give you the information. But it's a great article he's written about unforgiveness. Very powerful. But I think a few years ago when I met him, he had no knowledge on these scriptures. But see, he is a student of the Word of God. When I revealed to him these few little nuggets in the Word, he went back and checked everything in the Bible out about unforgiveness. Now he's written this 4-page letter. And I'm telling you, what he wrote and what I believe is exactly what's written in the Word of God. It's a very serious thing. Did you know that's why so many people are sick and afflicted in the church? It's because they have unforgiveness. And you just think, that story I told you about a while ago about that man of faith was had his arm around that black preacher when that white preacher out there told him, you know, oh, I mean, he just read him the riot act. He just looked out and said, you know, you're a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life. Isn't that awful? Can you imagine being a preacher and preaching God's word and having bitterness in your heart towards a man just because he's got skin different color than you have? And then one day you die and you wake up in his place of torment with flames and you say, what is this? And the Lord said, oh, this is hell. I told you in my word that no murder has eternal life. And I told you to love your brothers, not to hate them. Because I said, anybody that hates his brother is guilty of murder. And no murder has eternal life. Now then, if you're in Christ and you're walking in obedience to the Word of God, what kind of freedom do we have? All. To the obedient sons and daughters of God, what are the requirements? After you walk in love, what are the limitations that God's given you and me, Johnny? There is none, is there? There are none. Think of these magnificent promises. Now then, we got just a couple more places. I have to hit this one. In Ephesians chapter 1, just a couple more here to get these. But we got to go to Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 3, I mean, I don't know how many times I read this until this became a revelation to me. Ephesians 1, 3. I want you to think about this. I can see Paul, Jack, I can see Paul standing on the hills of Ephesus with his hands raised like this talking to you and me. Well, this is what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a few. What? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They belong to you and me once we become Christians. All the gifts of the Spirit belong to us. All these things, when you become a Christian, He has blessed you with all spiritual gifts in heavenly places. Well, then what do we need to pray for? You don't have to pray for that, do you? It's already yours. All you got to do is act on this stuff. It's already yours. Bless. Am I reading a foreign Bible, or do you read like mine? Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Did yours read like that? All those spiritual gifts or spiritual blessings has already been given to every Christian. Somebody said, well, what are they? Well, if you don't know what the spiritual gifts are, you can turn to 1 Corinthians and you can find them all in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They're in there. But that's not all that He's given us. When you read that, then now one last place I want you to go, and I want you to go to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. This is the final grand finale, if you want to call it, of today's message. 2 Peter chapter 1. These are awesome things when they become a revelation to you. What we have as Christians. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, how are the grace and peace going to be multiplied to you? Through the knowledge. Now, what if you're not willing to study the Word? Then you ain't going to have it. You got to know who you are as a son or daughter of the King. According as His divine power, according to whose power? God. According as God's divine power has given unto us, a few things. What do we not understand about this word all? Has given unto us what? All things that pertain to what? What? All things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. So everything that pertains to life is yours. Everything. Woo, that just... through what? Through the knowledge. Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. What does virtue mean? That means you can... What does virtue mean? Moral excellence. That's what it means. Purity. Moral excellence. You can't have virtue and be out running around on your mate, can you? You don't have to run around on your mate. Just think about one. You're guilty. Just like the murderer. He's just angry. He's guilty of murder. You think about lusting for another person and you're guilty. You're guilty. So you got to watch what you do. You got to guard your mind. Whereby, verse 4, are given unto us a few measly little dinky promises. What did it say is given to us? What? Exceeding great and precious promises. What is he talking about? What do you consider Matthew 18:19 to be? Is that an exceeding great and precious promise? What do you think about that Mark 11:23 we read a while ago? Is that an awesome, great, and precious promise? Ooh, And who did he give them thanks to? Us. To you. Now, then, don't you think it's time we work, use them? Use these things for the glory of God. Then he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these great and precious promises we might be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature? Keith, you think God's sick? You think he ever has a headache, Shelley? So we can become partakers of that same nature. If you're at home and the devil comes upon you, puts a headache on you, if that priest of yours at home, he ought to lay his hands on that beautiful head of yours and say, devil, you get away from my bride.
He did that last night.
Amen. Praise God. But see, when you begin to get a hold of these promises, you can act on them, can't you, Keith? When the devil comes by your house, and let me ask you, how many of you think the devil's going to come by your house? Daily. The beast is going to come by and put you to the test. So if you don't know these promises, this is why so many Christians are sick and afflicted. Because we don't know what belongs to us. We don't know who we are in Christ. We don't know what we can do. But then he throws a few other little things in there. Having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. There again, that moral excellence. You can't watch soap operas on TV. You can't listen to the junk of the world. You can't watch pornography. You know, in fact, you can't even read a Sears magazine anymore. And he says, and to virtue knowledge. You got to do some studying. Oh, this is going to be costly. Sherry, we're going to have to read. We have to stay at home and study instead of running around. You know, we're going to have to stay home and do some. We're going to have to spend some midnight oil studying the Word of God. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. Okay, God, I got patience, but I want it right now. I'm gonna say I'm not quite as bad as John Hagee, but I heard him say the other day, I was watching him, he said, I'm probably the only preacher in the world that goes up to McDonald's, gets on the deal, tells them I want a double burger, hamburger, whatever it is, and I drive up to the counter, and when I pull up there, I start beating on the thing, saying, hurry up, isn't it ready yet? He said, you know, we live in a microwave technology, and we really don't have patience very good. And I thought, wow. He's right. You know, he's an honest preacher, too. I think about him the other day when he said, I pulled up behind an old woman at a stoplight. And the light changed, and she was stargazing. I'm thinking, ma'am, I'm in a hurry. Would you please get that car out of the way? And then she sits there through the whole thing, and the light turns red again. And then said, she's still stargazing, looking around, and said, in a minute, the light changed green again. And he said, I didn't pay attention to the car that pulled up beside me. But he said, I'm beating on the side of my car, put my head up on the screen, ma'am, either milk that thing or move it. And he said, all of a sudden, and somebody said, Brother Hagee. And said, I turned and looked, and it's a carload of Cornerstone members. I said, Brother Hagee here, you're man of faith and power and patience. I wouldn't be telling this, I didn't even tell it on national television. But since he told it on himself, he's a man just like I am.
Right.
You know, we make mistakes. He is a man of faith and power, but he's a man, you know, and so we do make mistakes. But right here, the Lord says, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. If these things, anytime he says if, there's something going on here. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that means all them attributes, I got to make sure they're in me. We got some work to do. We got some work to do. How many of you would like to neither be barren or unfruitful in the work of God? Woo! I'm going to hold up both hands. I love it when I go pray for somebody and they get healed or get delivered or get saved, don't you? Oh, I love it. That's why we go do what we do. But now, he said there's going to be some work, Sherry. We're going to have to do some things. And if these things remain in you, Then you'll be able to pray them prayers of faith. Get that man healed or that diabetes, the leg. This is impossible. No, it's not impossible when you pray the prayer of faith, is it, girl? It's not. Well, these are the things you and me can do as free Christians in Christ. Do you know what it is to be free in Christ? This is ours. But how many Christians do you know that are like I was, that for the majority of their life, they never knew these things? How many people died and went to heaven and didn't know them until they got home? A lot. Don't y'all think it's time we start believing these promises? Yes. I do. Freedom in Christ. Father, I thank you that you've given us the power over the devil. That you sent Jesus to give us freedom. And you said by the truth, we shall learn the truth and we shall be set free. So Lord, thank you that all we got to do is repent of our sins, rebuke the devil, and thank you for your great and awesome promises. And Lord, I praise you for the freedom we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that on this 4th of July weekend, we're celebrating the freedom we have in America. But the freedom we have in America is nothing compared to the freedom we have in Christ. Lord, this is the freedom that's really set us free. So we don't have to sin no more. We don't have to be sick no more. We don't have to yield to the devil no more. We can live the abundant life when we realize who we are as sons and daughters. We can just do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Thank you, Father, for the word. Now, bless us as we go forth. And Lord, I want to say thank you again to all the men and women that have served in the military forces of the United States of America. I want to thank you for sending those men and women, and I know some of them have given their ultimate. Lord, but thank you for all of them. We're grateful, and we want to thank you and praise you for the freedom we have. And Lord, we want to just worship you and praise you and thank you and tell you how much we love you for the freedom you've given to us on this earth as your sons and daughters. May we go forth from this place and may we use this freedom, this knowledge, this wisdom that comes from you to get other people saved, healed, and delivered so that we can let Christ that's in us live through us so that people will know that you live so that you can be glorified. And we praise you and thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we got communion to take over here. It's going to take just a minute. Let's get the communion and pass it around. We're going to take that, take just a minute. I want you to make sure that communion is a very important thing. And I want you to make sure that your sins are repented of before you take communion. If you've got any kind of unconfessed sin in your life, make sure you confess your sin to the Lord. Because the Lord, just go ahead and start passing it out, Johnny. Yeah. And we want to make sure, because if we judge ourselves, the Lord says, we shall not be judged. But if we don't judge ourselves, then we will be judged. All right, we get them passed out here. Praise the King. Let me have one of those waters right here. Thank you. This bread that we use is matzah, or it's a bread that's unleavened. And when you look at the little pieces that we break off, you'll find it has holes in it. It was pierced like our Savior was. And then it's got stripes on it, because he was striped and bruised for us. And this bread is a symbol of the body of the Savior that we serve. He said, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you have nothing in me. But he says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. This is the only things that he tells us we can use as a reference of who he is. He tells us to make no images. You know, make no statues, no idols, no nothing, no pictures of him, just this. This is his body, and this is his blood. And we have the right to do this legally before the King. And every time we take this, we're supposed to put it inside of us. Therefore, Christ is supposed to be alive inside of his believers. Now, this is also the meal that heals. Because by his stripes, we were healed. And by his blood, it purges and cleanses all sin out of our flesh. So we want to make sure that we have confessed our faults. We make sure we have no unforgiveness or nothing. If you do not walk in sin and you walk in faith, the devil cannot make you sick. And you will be able to see the Lord do great and mighty things when you pray for people. When you pray in faith. Just like Sherry said, her and Dave prayed for that person that had that diabetes problem and they were going to lose their leg. I mean, don't you think it's time to pray on a deal like that? Obviously you thought so, Sherry. And it paid good dividends. Just think. Think of the people that we prayed for, even within our own family here, the believers, when one prays for the other one. And I know some of you ladies are not as fortunate, like Keith was saying, he prayed for Shelley, and she got restored from a headache. But some of you don't have a mate at home with you. When you don't, if you're a woman or a man living by yourself and you can't get it done, then pick up the telephone and call one of these people. And have us call the ministry center. Do something. We got people. We work 24/7. We don't never take a break. We do sleep a little, but not much. We do sleep a little. You know, unfortunately, I have to sleep a little. Every once in a while, I just pass out. But everybody been served? We're just about there. Everybody's got the bread and the juice. Looks like we're there. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you for this piece of bread. That's a symbol of the body of our Savior. That was so beaten and scarred and bruised for us so that we don't have to suffer it. I praise you, Father, and I thank you for the bread. In Jesus' name, amen. The blood that washes away all sin. There's not anything on this earth any more powerful than this blood that was poured out to wash me and you and cleanse you and make you and I whole and to give us this magnificent freedom. Where we can walk in the anointing power of God because of what he did. Lord, we thank you for the blood. Now bless it to our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the blessings. Bless every person that they go out here today. And Lord, remind every one of us as we walk out of this place, walk out praising you and thanking you for the freedom that we have not only in this country, but in Christ. And help us to do that every day this week. And we praise you for what you did through your Son. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.